Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, I would like to ask you to please stay with me. We're going to have a time of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and we'll do it without any type of manipulation. That means we don't ask for money. We're not trying to sell anything. We're not trying to solicit anything. We're not going to ask you to join up, fess it up, give it up. We're just going to ask you to listen. Listen for the next few minutes as I try to give you some information, hopefully information that will verify as well as identify the plan of God for your life. And if you want to orient and adjust to that plan, you always have the freedom. You always have the privacy to do so. It's your life, your choice, your decision. You make it. No one else can make it for you. That's why you are a free American. You have freedom of volition. God programmed your soul that way. He did not make you a little automaton. He gave you volition. And you can choose. You can choose whatever you want to do. You can choose to destroy your life. You can choose to enhance your life. It's up to you. But my job is to give you some facts, give you some information. We do call our show The Flatline, F-L-O-T. Don't forget that. That's a military term. It stands for the forward line of troops. And what we're doing is using a military analogy to describe how the Christian can use 10 wonderful problem-solving devices found in the Bible. If he learns them and uses them, then they will act as a main line of resistance and they will stop the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside source of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable. However, stress is optional. And what I want to talk to you about today is the main source of stress in the lives of most people. The main source of stress in the lives of most people. Now, as a Christian, you don't have to have stress. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is indeed a supernatural life. It's the life demonstrated and lived by our Savior, Jesus Christ. When he came to this world and took upon himself the form of a human, he demonstrated how you can live in the devil's world and not have to have stress. He utilized two things. He utilized the Holy Spirit. Matthew 4 talks about that, to pass, for example, the satanic testing in the wilderness. And he utilized his Father's Word. Those two things are the dynamic duo for us. If we understand that we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit when we rebound or confess our sin, then we know how we can adjust ourselves to God's power. If we walk in this flesh, then we shall not fulfill the plan of God. The Bible is clear about that. The Bible says the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. And so the mandate in Ephesians 5:18 is to be filled with the Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit and you're a Christian, you're a carnal Christian. And I guess the question's always, well, what do I have to do to be filled with the Spirit? Well, it's very simple. You have a relationship with God that will never change, and that relationship is based on your faith alone in Christ alone. And when you make that relationship, when you receive Christ as your Savior, you are in fact filled with the Holy Spirit. But when you sin, commit your very first sin after you become a Christian, then you grieve the Holy Spirit or you quench the Holy Spirit. When you rebound, which is problem-solving device number one, as taught in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. So when you rebound, you are again filled with the Spirit. When you sin, you quench the Holy Spirit, you grieve the Holy Spirit. But when you go to God and confess the sin or name the sin to God, then the Holy Spirit resumes control of your life. And sometimes this must be done many times a day. It depends on your environment. It depends on your attitude. A mature Christian will not have to confess as much sin as an immature Christian, because he learns to get a grip on things. He learns how to recognize when he's being tempted. He learns how to recognize when he's about to fail. An immature Christian has a lot of things they've yet to learn, and thus they have a lot more opportunity to stumble and fall. And therefore, there's always the privilege and the honor that we have as mature believers to encourage those who haven't grown quite as much in Christ yet. Not to put them down, not to make fun of them, but to stand along beside them, to pray with them, to encourage them, and to assist them. Now, what I'm talking about today, the problem that people have with other people. If there's anything that can really torque you up, if there's anything that can really get you bent out of shape, it's people. I've been on the road for the last couple of weeks, and I've been around a lot of people, and I've listened to a lot of people complain about people. I've listened to people that know people complain about the people that they know, and the people they know are probably complaining about them. And then as I travel and drive our interstates across the country, I myself have been involved in complaining about people, the way people drive. It is an absolute nightmare. I pity you if you have to drive on some of our interstates across this country. I spent the last couple of weeks on Interstate 70. It is a nightmare. You're dealing with people that are irrational, people that are in a hurry. It reminds me of the old joke, gotta go, gotta go, gotta go, and it's like, where you gotta go? And he says, well, I gotta get back. So people are in a hurry. People are rude. People will cut you off. People will just drive you crazy if you let them. So one of the biggest areas of testing in the Christian life is people testing. Our Lord had to deal with this when he called his disciples. They had to learn a lot of things, and so he had 12 men that made a lot of mistakes. One of them betrayed him, Judas, the betrayer. One of them denied him. Peter said, I never knew him, never heard of him. Two of them fought to have supremacy in the kingdom. James and John wanted to be one on the right and one on the left. It's amazing how the Lord put up with all these people. And yet, using the spiritual skills as a man, using the filling of the Holy Spirit and using the word of his Father, he never sinned, he never got frustrated, he never got angry with them, he never kicked them off the team. He loved them, he nurtured them, he encouraged them, and he dealt with them. Now that's one of the greatest areas of testing that you and I will ever face. People testing. And I've prepared some notes that I want to give you today on people testing. Here, let's start off with this. Number one, one of the greatest problems you face as a believer is called people testing. That's right. Now, I often have a term for W-O-J's. Maybe you've never heard me use that term before, a W-O-J. What is a W-O-J? Well, it's a weird, obnoxious jerk. And you're in trouble if you live next door to one, I assure you. That's a people test. And some people have a, let's see, how did I used to call this word? PD, a personality disorder. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. Some people just are weird. And so when you're around those weird people, they can try to occupy your time and occupy your space when all you want is a little freedom and a little room. And you have to deal with those sort of people. When you're in the ministry and when you're in a crowd of people, there are always people that want to manipulate you and control you. You have to deal with that. Family members want to control you, especially in the death of a lost loved one. You think about how many people lose their parents and siblings fight over the inheritance. People test, people test, people test. Life is full of people tests. People that you work with, people that you go to school with, people that you drive alongside on the interstate with. Now, here's a good principle. I want you to remember this. Some people are losers, some people are winners. That's right, losers and winners. A loser is a person who refuses to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God. He loses eternal life. He has no reward. He winds up in the lake of fire because in his own arrogance, he has justified why he has no need for a Savior. A loser in life can also be a loser in marriage. So if you're ever thinking about getting married and you're dating a loser, you're going to marry a loser. And if you think for 1 minute you can change that person, that you, if you marry this person, I'll change that person and they'll come around, you're going to be sadly, sadly mistaken. A loser is not someone who fails necessarily in life, but someone who doesn't do anything about their failures. And that's the problem. And so if you're surrounded by a group of losers and you work with them or you live with them or you are around them all the time, people that fail and do nothing about it, people that live by their emotions, people that are full of vindictiveness and implacability, it makes life rather miserable. So if you ever hope to glorify God in your life, and I know you do, you wouldn't be listening to this show if you didn't. If you ever hope to glorify God, it's not going to be because of what you do or what you give up or how moral you are or how great people claim you really are. They always do that at a funeral, you know. He was a great person. It's because you have a maximum amount of God's Word in your soul. That's what makes you great. When you have a maximum amount of God's Word in your soul that you have learned, then the Holy Spirit has something to work with, and that can reflect the life of Christ through you. Now, some people use their volition to be successful in God's plan. They use their volition to choose to use God's operating assets, the filling of the Holy Spirit, Bible doctrine in their soul, using divine viewpoint. But some people, regardless, choose to use human assets. That is frustrating, especially if there are people that you love and people you're dear with and you know the answers, and they won't listen. And they constantly swim upstream all their life. Their life is miserable, and yet they're using their volition to perpetuate their miserableness. What can you do? You can't change anyone but yourself. Everybody has volition. You can only live your life as unto the Lord and demonstrate to them how not to worry, demonstrate to them how not to be afraid, demonstrate to them how to have perfect peace in the middle of any storm. But above all, don't preach to them. Don't try to straighten them out. That doesn't work. So some people are just going to swim upstream all their life. And if you are associated with that person, that's a test for you. Most people who spend their time in anger really have a temporary loss of self-esteem. You know, or it's just a manifestation. They didn't have any self-esteem that existed in the first place. They didn't even like themselves. You know, spiritual self-esteem is an amazing thing. When you begin to grow in grace, you get spiritual self-esteem. And you get spiritual autonomy. And then eventually you come to spiritual maturity. But having no self-esteem, that's just a loser. And all he's got to do is try to hook on to you to make himself feel worth something. And sometimes to manipulate you. So how does a good person become an evil person? Well, when you compromise with evil, you become evil. Now, I need to make this clear. Sin and evil are different things. Sin is something that you can do. Something you think, something you say, something you do. Evil is a system. God has a wonderful system, and that system is called grace. Satan has a system that is false, it's a lie, and it's called evil. The most evil thing in the world is religion. That's right, religion. Christianity is not religion, it's a relationship. It's Jesus Christ living inside of you. Christ in me, the hope of glory, the Bible says. It's not religion. religion will kill you and think they're doing God a favor. We have that today in our terrorists that are over the top, and they are thinking they're doing God a favor by killing Christians. So a good person can become an evil person when they compromise with evil, when they don't stay away from it, when they accept it. And there's a lot of evil today, the evil in our society as well. You don't need me to tell. You can read the paper for yourself just like I do, and you can see the progressive society and the way we're trending and the way we're going. And you know you can't have anything to do with it. It's not your life. And so the Bible tells us in Romans 12:21 to stop being overcome by evil, but overcome evil by means of divine good. See, the exact opposite of evil is grace. The grace of God supplies all of the operating assets that we need. But under evil, there are no assets. And so when a person gets under evil, they swim upstream. They constantly trying to prove themselves. They have a miserable life. They have no operating assets. We don't have that. If you're a mature believer, that's not you. So be aware. Be careful that you don't lose your own integrity, that you don't lose your own spiritual strength when you interact with people like this. Don't let people like this who have these mental attitude sins and verbal sins drag you down with them. There are three things you must possess if you hope to pass people testing. I want to give them to you. You need to write them down. You need to remember them. Number one, you must have a foundation of humility. Humility. Remember Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a servant. Humility is not being a weak sister. I mean, you can be a phenomenal football player and hit people hard and knock them on the ground and still have humility. That's having humility doesn't mean that you don't play hard. Having humility means that you're oriented to the grace of God, that you're not full of delusion and arrogance. You know, an arrogant person doesn't have any humility. An arrogant person thinks he's something that he's not, and so he justifies what he does. But if you have a foundation of humility that is based on, number one, the filling of God's Holy Spirit, and number two, the residence of God's Word inside your soul that you've learned, then when you're criticized, then when you face testing of people, you can pass those tests. If you're criticized, there's always something you can learn from it, unless you have an unrealistic self-image and think you're perfect, and you're not. Go look in the mirror. You'll realize you're not perfect. You're just like me, just like everybody else. You stumble, you fail, you make mistakes. The question is, will you get up and confess your sin and keep moving? Or are you going to lay in the floor and cry and have a little pity party about it? The second thing, if you're going to pass this people testing, is you must have professionalism of understanding the mechanics of God's will, God's plan, God's purpose for you. You must know that. It starts with you learning those 10 unique problem-solving devices. You can't live God's plan unless you know those things. It's impossible. If you don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't live God's plan. If you don't know how to operate in the faith rest drill, you can't live God's plan. If you don't understand grace orientation and doctrinal orientation, you can't live in God's plan. If you don't know what your personal sense of destiny is, how can you enjoy God's plan? If you don't have personal love for God, you don't have the motivation to fulfill God's plan. If you don't have impersonal love for other people, you don't have the ability to fulfill God's plan. If you don't have the happiness of Christ, you can't enjoy God's plan. And if you're not occupied with Christ, well, then you're never going to be in the plan to start with. And that's those 10 problem-solving devices. I could come to your church and teach this unbelievable concept for a long time. It takes a while to learn these things. And yet they're not being taught. They're not being explained. They're not being stressed. It's always some kind of human stuff about being a Christian, how to be a better person. This is how you become a better person right here. Having professionalism of understanding the mechanics of God's will, His geographical will. Where does He want me to be? What does He want me to think? What does He want me to do? You've got to know that. If you don't understand that, then at best, you're like a bottle thrown into the sea of life, drifting with no destiny. And the third thing that you must have to deal with people testing is you must have the spiritual strength to use the shield of faith when you get into an environment of confusion and disaster. And confusion and disaster is coming quickly to the United States of America. We're already on the verge of confusion. The culture is changing so rapidly today that many people's conscience is being assaulted by the change in the culture. There is confusion abounding all across this country. And what's to follow? Disaster. The course that we have chosen to predict and go for ourselves is leading to the train wreck. You've heard me say it. There's a train wreck coming, and I can hear the whistle blowing right now. It's coming. America is facing a disaster because we are on a collision with our culture and our conscience. They don't coincide. And here we are in America today. We have people in charge of our country today that are trying to change the very basis, the very premises that this nation was founded upon. Talk about a people test. There's a test for you. Politicians. Let me give you some additional notes here. The environment of confusion causes stress in your life. So if there's confusion in some area of life, like in your home or in romance or in friendship, then there's stress in that area. See, this is the neat thing about the Christian life. If you learn those 10 problem-solving devices, you don't have to be confused. You have the capability to discern what's going on. You're not in the dark. You don't doubt yourself. You have discernment. You have wisdom. You have understanding. See, this is where Satan takes advantage of Christians that have no discernment, and he detains them by distracting them from their Christian life. Confusion demands that you concentrate. This means that you must bring reality from the Word of God into the stream of consciousness. You must begin to think clearly when there's confusion. When there's confusion nationally, if you don't think clearly, then you will be broken, because a thought can make you or break you. A thought can make you or break you. Did you hear that? Marcus Aurelius said, "Our life is what our thoughts make it." In the Word of God, in Proverbs 23:7, the Bible says, "As a person thinks in his heart, so he is." In Galatians 6:3, the Bible says, "If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he's deceiving himself." So in your mind, in the mentality of your soul, there's a battlefield. And the battlefield is always for what you're thinking. Because what you think will determine whether you win or whether you lose. Ephesians 4:23 says this, "Become refreshed by means of the Spirit, by means of your thinking." See, you must learn to think doctrine. You must learn to think the Word of God. But you cannot think what you don't know. And that's why the Bible says you must study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Christian life is not built on emotion. It's built on thinking. It's built on content. That's why the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." Arrogance is confusion. Confusion in the mind. And that can match the confusion in life if you don't have enough doctrine to understand and discern what's going on. There is a mandate about this given in Romans 12. Here's what it says. Stop being conformed to this world by the transformed, but be transformed by the renovation of your thinking, so that you may prove what is the will of God, namely the divine good production, the well-pleasing to God. And this is the mature status quo of the believer. And this is what Paul goes on to say. For I say, through the grace which has been given to me to everyone who's among you. Here it is. Listen. Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think. But think in terms of sanity for the purpose of being rational without illusion. Because God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. It's called divine viewpoint. That's the Christian life. You must learn divine viewpoint. Stop being conformed to this world means stop being in a state of confusion. The world thinks human viewpoint. Not you. You think divine viewpoint. If you think in terms of arrogance, you'll wind up in confusion. Therefore, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. In Philippians 2:5, the verse I gave you, keep on having this mental attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You must think. You must concentrate on the Word of God in time of stress, in time of confusion. It's mandated in Colossians 3:2. Keep thinking objectively, the Bible says, about things above and not about the things on the earth. You must put your mind on heavenly things. You must think in terms of the mind of Christ. You can't get involved in jealousy. You can't get involved in bitterness. You put those two things together and they create a monster called vindictiveness. And when vindictiveness gets to rolling along, I'm going to tell you what, it leads to a lot of revenge motivation. It feeds on that. You can't afford to get into it. Those are the people tests I'm talking about. It's out there. It's real. And I guarantee you, you're facing one right now. Aren't you? In your life, you know what I'm talking about. I hope it's making sense. This is the Word of God. I hope you're listening and I hope you're learning. Contact me if you need more information. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.